If you'll turn your Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're continuing our study in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And the title of the message tonight is, what will it be like when the dead rise? What will it be like when the dead rise? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. What will it be like when the dead rise? And I would say to begin with tonight, the short answer is it's indescribable. It is indescribable for us right now to try to describe what it will be like. But in Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired defense of the reality of the resurrection, if you remember, there are those at Corinth that are questioning whether there's going to be a resurrection, whether this is a reality. And so in Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired defense of the reality of the resurrection to the church at Corinth, he offers some analogies. We're going to look at that tonight. But if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together, beginning in verse 35, reading down through verse 38. Paul's continuing his argument here for the reality and the truthfulness, the factualness, or the fact of the resurrection. In verse 35, he says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or not brought to life except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." We're going to stop right there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for this time together tonight. God, as always, it's a privilege to be here in your house. It's a privilege to be able to read your word, to read what you have revealed. And I pray tonight that you would give us understanding and wisdom, God, not just in the message as I preach it, but God, also in our discussion groups. I pray that you would bless this time together. God, help us just to be able to, in some way, just get a glimpse and an idea and a sense of what we have entered into in putting our faith and trust in Christ, the hope that we have, God, that really is indescribable. God, we don't even know how to begin to describe it, but I pray that tonight that we can just get a sense of what the resurrection is going to be like and what you have called us into. And so I pray that that would be made clear tonight, that God, you would give us that understanding, that you would enlighten our minds, our hearts, Father, as we look at your word and look at what you have revealed, and that God, you would just speak to each of us here tonight, Lord, and give us that hope and that assurance, God, of the resurrection and the eternal hope that we have. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as Paul is dealing with these objections to the resurrection, you can imagine the question being asked, maybe in like a condescending way or in a facetious way, similar to the same way that the Sadducees came to Jesus and said, in this resurrection, talking about the woman who was married, her husband died, she remarried, the man's brother married her in accordance with Jewish law, and he died, and it goes on, she has seven different husbands, and they said something to the effect of, in this resurrection, whose wife will she be? Kind of almost making fun of the resurrection. We can imagine someone asking Paul this same question, saying, they're kind of looking down upon this idea of a bodily resurrection. And they raise the question, in this resurrection, how exactly does this work? What kind of body would you have in a resurrection? How exactly does this work, Paul? And so Paul is addressing that in verses 36 through 38. He begins to address that. And Paul is saying it's indescribable, but it's kind of like this. It's like a seed, a grain of wheat that goes into the ground. You've probably seen what a grain of wheat looks like. It's tiny. It's almost like the wind could just blow it out of your hand. It's like if you take a grain of wheat and you put it into the ground, and out of the ground comes a stalk of wheat that is different. And actually, as you think about it, I was going to put some pictures up of this to help describe it. But that grain of wheat that goes in the ground, the stalk that comes up out of the ground, is different. I would say that it is thousands of times larger than that original grain of wheat. The example I like to use, and I stopped in the driveway on the way out, is this right here. This is an example I like to use of what Paul's describing here. This is an acorn. If you place this into the ground, it could die. Nothing could happen. But if you place that into the ground, I picked this up from a pile of them that are underneath an oak tree there in our front yard. If you place this into the ground, something as small as this, if it's in my hand, it may die, it may decay, it may just deteriorate, and nothing may happen, but it may germinate. And the result, maybe a year from now, it might sit underground for a year or even 18 months. And what potential I'm holding in my finger, in my hand right now, this can turn into an oak tree, 100 feet tall. This can turn into something that could weigh 50,000 pounds. Could be up to 100 feet tall and could live for 1,000 years. Is this seed alive? This can produce a tree that could live for over 1,000 years, weigh 25 tons, 50,000 pounds, be 100 feet tall. That's crazy. I looked up some pictures of a redwood seed, and it's bigger than this. Maybe it's about the size of a golf ball sits in your hand. You understand that can produce a tree that can weigh 12 million pounds? That's crazy. That's crazy. And we take it for granted. That's insane. If I did not know, if I'd not been taught in school that that's the case, if you were to go to a small child and say, point to an oak tree and say that came from this, that child would probably laugh and say, you're crazy. That doesn't make any sense. It's so strange. You would think that's impossible that could happen. And we take it for granted. I say this all the time, that reality, there's actually a saying for it, that reality is stranger than fiction. That's what the resurrection's like. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the resurrection is like. It's like comparing an acorn, this physical body that goes into the ground. You know, this idea of what's this body going to be like that comes back up out of the ground? It's like an acorn that goes into the ground and an oak tree comes up. It's like our natural, frail, corruptible bodies. And that's where the Greeks, they had such a low view of the body. They're like, our body's like animalistic. Our body's like the animals in its nature. It's corruptible. It gets sick. There's something corruptible about the human body. But in our spirit, in the Greek mind, we're like the gods spiritually. But physically, we're like the animals. It's the corruptible part of us that they see it as being imprisoned in the body. You want to be liberated from the body. But Paul says, no, there's going to be a resurrection that's going to incorporate this physical body. Like an acorn, comparing an acorn to an oak tree is like comparing this physical body to the spiritual body that will come forth from it. As you think about this, there's a continuity in this that, and this is something Paul didn't know this in his day, but now we understand better today just how true this is and how in-depth this is, that all the genetic information for a complex root system, for photosynthesis, for converting energy into matter, all these different things is contained. All the genetic information is contained in this seed. That sounds impossible, but that's exactly what I'm holding in my hand right now as I speak. And this idea, when I say that there's a continuity, saying that all that is contained in this tiny seed, when that oak tree is produced, where does this seed go? What happens to the seed? Well, in one sense, it dies. It just as Paul describes here, in one sense, this seed, I'm going to drop it eventually, this seed has to go away for the tree to come. But in another sense, that seed is the tree. There is a perfect continuity. The seed is the tree, but it's been changed. It's the same way with our body. Our body doesn't just go away. It's transformed. It's changed. It incorporates, just as an oak tree incorporates the seed is transformed into the tree. So our physical body, our natural body, is going to be changed and transformed and incorporated into our spiritual body. It's kind of like that. That's what Paul is saying. It's a pretty good analogy. You know, actually, I think that God designed creation with that in mind to say it's kind of like this. That's what it's going to be like. We can't even imagine it. That sounds impossible, but it's kind of like that. You want another analogy? Besides seed, you know, grain and the plant that it produces, what about living organisms? Let's see, verse 38. But God giveth it a body, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, of fishes, and another of birds. So think about living organisms. The living organisms that I just read about, the idea of men or beasts or fish or birds, we have similarities. All of those animals have circulatory systems, they have central nervous systems, they breathe oxygen. There's similarities, but we're also very physically diverse and distinct. But even beyond the physical, we have different levels of consciousness. And it's describing living organisms. And so it's not just about their physical attributes necessarily, but it's how living organisms, although we all would be considered living organisms, we have different levels of consciousness. You think about a fish or a bird. A fish or a bird live on a lower level of consciousness than your dog. Your dog is more aware of the world in which it lives than a fish out here in Fort Loudoun Lake. There's a different level of consciousness, a different level of awareness. And there's a different level of consciousness between your dog and you about the world in which we live. You can think about it this way. A fish, it's like it has its own world. And you see this, like if you watch the Nature Channel or Natural Geographic, something like that, you see these documentaries about ant colonies. It's a completely other world. There's like an ant world within our world. There are, you think about that with any type of animal. It's like they have their own world, their own realm within our world. Within our world that they can't comprehend. It's like the aquatic world, the canine world, the animal kingdom that's contained within the same world in which you and I live, but they cannot comprehend this world on the level to which you and I comprehend it. We live here, we cohabitate, we're living on the same planet, but our understanding, our comprehension, our consciousness, our awareness of this world is at a completely different level from that of a bird or a fish or a dog. That's what Paul is describing here. Explaining the resurrected life to you. And this is probably, you know, more for the sake of the Corinthians, those that are questioning this. That's why I say that it's indescribable, because explaining the resurrected life to us is like explaining to your dog that's sitting there watching you change the oil on your car. If you were to explain to your dog, this is why I'm changing my oil, the dog can't understand it. You have a perfectly good reason for why you're changing the oil on your car, but the dog is sitting there watching you do something, has no clue what you're doing. If you were to tell your dog what you did at work today, and maybe some people in this room do this, I don't know. If it makes you feel good to do it, then you go ahead and do it. But your dog can under. You can take your dog to work with you. You can show your dog to all the people at work. Say, "Here's my boss. Here's my desk. This is." And the dog has taken all of this in. Has no clue what you're talking about. No clue what you're describing. No clue what you're communicating. But you understand that dog lives in. It lives in the same world you and I live in. But it's living in on a different level. the resurrected life, we are to the resurrected life the way that dog is to us. It's just a different level. We cannot begin to comprehend the things that are going to be happening in the resurrection, but also things that are happening even now. Even though these are true realities that are happening, it's just happening on a completely different level. It's a different level of life and existence, a different level of consciousness, a different level of awareness. Just like with living organisms, that's kind of what the resurrection is like. Verses 43-41. Another analogy says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So there are things that are of this earth that are terrestrial, and there's things that are celestial, things that we see, you might call them heavenly bodies or things that are in the sky. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. What Paul's describing there is he's saying there's aspects of this earth. You think about Mount Everest. You think about the mountains. There's a gloriousness. You think about the Grand Canyon. There's a gloriousness to these terrestrial earthly bodies, mountains, canyons, rivers, oceans. Can you remember the first time you ever went to the ocean? And you step back and think, man, you know, you see the Atlantic Ocean, you think, I mean, it's just so vast, it just goes on and on. The curvature of the earth, you can't see, it just goes off into the horizon. You have these bodies of water. These different bodies here on earth that are glorious in their own way. But you think about how big the ocean is, and it's big, or how big a mountain is. It's big, but not relative to the moon. The moon is also glorious. As you're looking out over the Grand Canyon on a full moon with moonlight, there's a gloriousness to that canyon, but there's also a gloriousness to the moon that's different and distinct. Because that moon is like a third the size of the earth. You can fit about three moons, basically, in the size of the earth, as far as the mass of the moon. It's about a third the size of the earth. But then you look at the sun, and the gloriousness of the sun is different from the gloriousness of the moon. The sun is, as I mentioned this morning, is a million times larger than the earth. You fit a million earths in the sun. And there are other stars that you can fit 1,000 suns into. But what we're observing is, if you say the Grand Canyon is glorious, the Pacific Ocean is glorious, the moon is glorious, the sun is glorious, all of that is true, but there are different levels of glory. We observe these different levels of glory already in creation. And Paul is saying that the resurrection is kind of like that. We're observing these different things. We see this already in creation. Things that, again, that are so strange. That reality is stranger than fiction. That if we didn't experience these things, if we didn't see them for ourselves, we would say that's impossible. But we know that it's a reality. Now, coming down to verse 44. Verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So these are the analogies that Paul is using. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Kind of like that seed that Paul appealed to as an analogy, a seemingly tiny, insignificant, dead seed. It seems like the end. But we know from experience it is not the end, but rather it is the beginning. So is the resurrection. Just like a tiny seed that's planted in the ground, that's the burial of our corruptible body. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. That's what Paul is saying. So also is the resurrection. Coming down to verse 44. It says, It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy or the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such are also the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy or the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What Paul is saying is we share this mysterious, unexplainable nature of the first man, Adam. So will those who believe on Christ share his nature, which incorporates this natural body. But it is spiritual, it is heavenly, it is powerful, it will be incorruptible, and it will be immortal. It will incorporate this natural body, which is corruptible, but it will be incorruptible and it will be immortal. And as I'm saying this tonight, as Paul is making this appeal, I'm not making this up. And in fact, I'm not making this up to the extent that we've already seen it. This title, What Will It Be Like When the Dead Rise? Well, one way of answering that is, what was it like when the dead rose? Because all of this has already happened. What was it like when the dead rose? Past tense. What Paul is saying here is that our resurrected body will be like Jesus' resurrected body, which was viewed and encountered 2,000 years ago, and we read the eyewitness accounts of it. Jesus himself has already displayed a sampling of his power, his resurrection power. Look at John chapter 6, verse 40. We'll look at two passages of Scripture here very quickly in the book of John, looking at the resurrection power of Jesus. I want you to hear what Jesus says here in John chapter 6, verse 40. Listen close to what he says. John chapter 6, verse 40. He said, And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And listen to what he says next. And I will raise him up at the last day. I want you to see this being quoted by Jesus himself, that Jesus himself has promised eternal life, everlasting life, and that he will personally raise those who believe upon him. He will personally raise them up. This is not, the question is not, what will it be like if the dead rise? The question is, what will it be like when the dead rise? It is a certainty that Christ has said he will personally raise those who believe on him. He will raise them from the dead. As you look at that statement, I will raise him up on the last day that he may have everlasting life. I would just point out again, no one ever spoke like this. No man who has ever lived spoke like this man spoke. To say something like that, but then he makes a claim like that, but then he turns around and he proves it. He proves that he has the power to back this up. Look at John 10, 17 through 18. Christ says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Listen to what he says next, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ is affirming his resurrection power. And he is asking us to believe him. And it is not blind faith. Easter is the evidence and the proof of this. We get a little bit of proof with this where Jesus is talking about being in the resurrection. He then walks over the tomb of Lazarus and raises Lazarus from the dead, but he does not resurrect Lazarus. He resuscitates him, brings him back to life. And that's a little mini evidence of the fact that Jesus is the resurrection, that he possesses this power. But Easter is the evidence and the proof that Jesus has resurrection power. He laid his life down and he took it up again. So also, he can give to me everlasting life. He can give to you eternal life and can raise us up on the last day. And that according to Jesus. Also according to Jesus, we will be like him. The last passage of scripture we'll look at, 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what this says. This is John writing decades and decades later, probably over 50 years after the resurrection. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, you think about how we identify with Adam, the first man in our humanity. We all identify with Adam. In Christ, the Son of God, we all identify with him in our sonship as heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I'm going to stop right there. When Jesus walked this earth, he was a man, he was a human being just like us. He had a human nature. But Jesus, as the Son of God, operated on a different level within this world. He was in this world, but he operated on a different level within this world. I would say this tonight, through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ which dwells in us, we can operate on a different level right now. You notice what this says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, though it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Right now, tonight, we are children of God. We are the sons of God because we are in the Son of God. We are in Christ. And just as Jesus operated, even when he walked this earth, he operated on a different level within this world. We can operate on a different level within this world. And a different level still in eternity. Listen to the second part of verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are going to be like Christ in his resurrection, in his resurrected spiritual body. We are going to be like Christ. You think about the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, after his crucifixion, after he had died. He was dead. He was buried. And he rose again. After his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to people, think about when he appeared and he disappeared. He would appear in a room, he would disappear. Where did Jesus go? When he physically disappeared and reappeared after his resurrection, you think about the road to Emmaus, he's walking, physically walking on that road, With these individuals, they walk, I don't know, maybe like 3 miles, something like that. They walk on their way to Emmaus. They stop off at a house there for the night as it gets dark. They call him in. He continues to speak with them. They sit down to a meal. He blesses the bread. He breaks it. And suddenly their eyes are open. They recognize who Christ is. And then what happens? Disappears. He's gone. They get up, they recognize it was the Lord, recognize it was Christ, it was Jesus. They get up and they run back to Jerusalem. They go into the upper room and they say, we've seen the Lord, because they've already heard from the women that they had seen Christ resurrected. They run back. They say, we've seen the Lord. They're still trying to process this, thinking maybe they're crazy too. They're also hysterical. And then guess what happens? Jesus appears in the room. So where does he go? When he disappears there at the table, where did he go? He's physically there. He's holding the bread. He breaks the bread. I don't know if the bread drops to the table. I don't know what happens. You know, the detail of that. But where did he go? Did he go up? Did he go down? Did he? Our best description of this, and again, it's indescribable, what I began with tonight. But our best description is this. He stepped out of this dimension, and he's gone. And then a few moments later, maybe an hour later, he just steps back in, aware of the conversation that's taken place. When he ascended, and they're all looking up, and he's received in a cloud, which I don't think is a cloud like what you see out there this evening, but it's a cloud like the Shekinah glory of God, I think Christ just stepped out of this realm and this dimension. He didn't go up into outer space or into the atmosphere or into outer space. He just stepped into another dimension. Stepped into and stepped out of. As I think about that, I just want to say this. We're going to be just like him. That's exciting. I think Tennessee's probably going to play baseball here in a little bit. I'm going to watch the game tonight, but you know what? I find that interesting, but compared to what I'm talking about tonight, I find it dreadfully boring. Oh, you throw a ball 100 miles an hour? Who cares? Oh, you can hit a ball that's thrown 100 miles an hour, hit it 500 feet? Who cares? I'm thinking about a guy who can step into this dimension and then step back out of it. And I'm going to be just like him. I can't comprehend it, but I'm going to be just like him. I almost, and that's where we live in this world. There's experiments at my work where they fire a neutron into this incredibly dense, like 10-foot thick piece of iron. They fire a neutron into it to see if it can disappear through an impenetrable wall and then a few minutes later reappear, as that might be evidence that it went into a different dimension and then came back out. And as I hear that, as a Christian, I'm not a physicist. I can't comprehend this experiment or the math that backs this up or anything like that. But as a Christian, I kind of laugh and think, if you only knew how true that is. Oh, there is another dimension. In fact, there has to be. I know that just naturally speaking, but man, we have so much more detail than that. And we're going to be just like him. This reality, this fact, when the dead rise, not if, but when the dead rise, what will it be like when the dead rise? This reality, this fact, changes your life. Jesus changed everything. After this guy showed up, lived for 33 years, came down from heaven by his own testimony, went back to the Father, he changed everything. The world has never been the same since. And he changes us. Listen, and this is the implication. So what do you do with this? Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm going to be like him someday. So you know what? Let's start acting like him. I want to be like him right now. Not just in my spiritual body do I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ in my behavior and how I conduct myself, how I live my life in this world. I want to be Christ-like. Every person that has this hope, what hope is he talking about? It is the hope of Christ's return. It is the hope of the resurrection. Understand the promise that when he disappeared, when he finally stepped out of this dimension, out of this realm, into the other realm, the promise was made to say he's going to come back in like manner. That's our hope, the hope of Christ's return, the hope of the resurrection. I'll say it again, he changes and transforms everything. Jesus Christ changes and transforms everything. That's the implication of the argument Paul's making about the resurrection. We're going to stop with that tonight.